Well, I read a cute little story this past week. A little girl who was helping her mother prepare Christmas dinner. And so as her mother would do every year, she took the big ham out and she cut both ends of it off. And the little girl asked her mother, "Mom, why do you always cut the ends off of the ham?" And mother said, kind of, you know, it's, "Well, I don't know, I just do it every year. I guess it's because it helps to absorb the juices. I don't know, that's what my mother always did. Why don't you call and ask Grandma?" So she got on the phone, called Grandma, and Mom and I were just fixing the ham for dinner, and she cut both ends off, and she couldn't really tell me why, other than she thought it kind of absorbed the juices, but she said you would know. So, "Grandma, why do we cut the ends off the ham?" She again kind of chuckled and said, "Well, you know, I guess your mother's probably right. It does help to absorb the juices. I've just always done it that way. That's what my mother always did. Why don't you call Nana and ask her?" So she got on the phone and she called Nana and asked her the same question. "Mom and I are fixing the ham and she cut the ends off. I asked her why. She said, 'Cause it helps to absorb the juices.' And she said, 'Call Grandma,' and she told me the same thing. And so, Nana, why do we cut the ends off the ham?" Well, she could hear this little chuckling in the background, and her mother, or her Nana, says, "Well, honey, my pan wouldn't fit, so I always had to cut the ends off to get it to fit into the pan." You know, I'm sure we all have crazy traditions, right? Things that we do every year. Some traditions become just habits. Some of them we don't even know why we're doing it. For example, this was kind of a fun one for me, but do you know why men's buttons are on this side and women's buttons are on this side? You know, I never really had given it much thought, but I finally learned a number of years ago that back when the men used to have to draw their swords, it was just easier to slide in this way if it was buttoned that way. But the women, on the other hand, remember the big, beautiful dresses they would wear, and there would be like 50 buttons down the front of them, and so they wouldn't sit there and button them all. They would always have their house maiden or whatever button it. Well, because she's left-handed or right-handed coming in on your left, it was easier to have it overlap the other way. There you go. That was the reason why they're on. But traditions, habits, things that we do every year, why do we do that? We're in the midst of the holidays, and I'm sure that a lot of us have traditions, right, that got passed down, that we continue to do. And how did they get started? Are there some things that you even know how they got started? You just do them because, well, we just always did it that way. Well, traditions aren't always a bad thing, but sometimes it can be a bad thing. Sometimes it doesn't really matter. Sometimes it's just for fun. But if we're going to carry out a tradition, I think it's important that we know why we're carrying out that tradition. Yes, all this has something to do with our message. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Last week, the Apostle Paul was praising the brothers and sisters there, because they had a pretty good understanding of the differing roles between men and women. There were some who had the roles reversed, and so Paul quickly addressed that. But for the most part, he was pretty happy with their understanding and all of that. However, this morning, we're going to see that there was an issue that Paul was rather displeased about in the church in Corinth. They had taken one of the very important traditions of the church and made a mockery of it because they had forgotten what it was all about, what was the whole purpose of it. And what Paul's going to talk about is communion, the Lord's table, the Last Supper. He's going to show us what are the problems associated with the Lord's Supper. What's the purpose of the Lord's Supper? What's the proclamation of the Lord's Supper? And what's the preparation for the Lord's Supper? So let's begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead and with his own meal, one goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. You can hear the intensity in his voice. Paul is not happy about this. Remember Professor Harold Hill? He would have said, there was trouble in River City with a capital T. Paul here is saying there was trouble in Corinth with a capital T. But the problem wasn't just unique with Corinth. The problem is still in some churches to this day. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Way back at the beginning of your Bible. Exodus chapter 12. It's an important passage. We get a clue here as to what Paul's talking about and why he's not happy. We have here the story, the Old Testament story of the Passover. It's one that we're probably familiar with. Exodus chapter 12, right from the very beginning, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." And so for every generation after that, Israel has celebrated the Passover, where God temporarily spared his people, and many of the Jews to this day still celebrate it. We'll now turn over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, the Jews had their Passover celebration. And so now the followers of Jesus are introduced to their Passover celebration. Luke chapter 22, verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Boy, I look forward to that day. How about you? Jesus wasn't talking about the Passover that was given to Israel. He was talking about a permanent Passover where Christ would provide deliverance to those who placed their trust and faith in him. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that the marks of a healthy church are obedience to the apostles' teaching, which was basically love the Lord and love your neighbor as yourself. Fellowship, that's serving and caring for one another in the body of Christ. Breaking of bread, that's communion. And prayer. Those things you will see in a healthy church. So with all of that in mind, the early church developed this tradition where they would gather together for fellowship. They would gather together to care for one another. They would share this meal that would be followed up by communion. And they would pray. The emphasis on all of this was oneness, togetherness in Christ. They would commonly call it a love feast. That's what we ought to call our every month fellowship Sundays, right? Our love feast. And sometimes we do have communion with it. I think the next one that we have will probably have a communion with it. But a love feast, that's what they would call it. However, in Corinth, these meals had just gotten totally out of hand. They became gluttonous. They were self-indulgence where people were only concerned about themselves. What could I get out of it? Man, just eat, drink, and be merry was kind of the attitude here. They were getting fat. They were getting drunk. They were arguing. They were causing division within the church. Paul notes that even the poor was going hungry. What a shameful example to the world to see the church behaving like that. The problem was is that they had completely forgotten the reason for that tradition. And they were simply celebrating it for their own personal satisfaction. What I could get out of it. That was the problem. Communion isn't for me. It's not for self. It's for the body of believers. It's for the collective church. If there are divisions in the body, if people are being selfish, prideful, if there's disrespect for one another, for the church, we're doing more harm than we are good when celebrating communion under those kinds of conditions. Now, before we go on, I want to point out something here, a couple of things that I feel are important. When Paul says in verse 17, in the following instructions, notice he doesn't say, it's my suggestion. That word instruction there could also be translated as command. It was actually a military term, and it was whenever a military captain, whatever, was passing orders on to his troops. Paul is very serious here. He means business, and he's not taking this lightly. The other thing is in verse 18 when Paul says, when you come together as a church. Now, this whole idea of coming together as a church, it's not implying a, you know, coming into some building with, you know, a steeple on top or a cross up there or whatever, or getting together to sing songs or fellowship or study the Bible. The word literally means the gathering of an assembly of like-minded followers in Christ. When you have a collection of believers all coming together with one focus and goal, worshiping the Lord, that's the kind of church Paul's talking about here, coming together as a church, a collective body here. The Corinthian believers were not acting like a church. So these instructions that Paul's giving on communion are for the church, and they're God's truth, not Paul's opinion or Paul's suggestions here. So we've seen the problem. It was being abused badly. They totally lost focus on what it was all about. The next thing he shows us here is the purpose. What's the purpose of communion? Verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now, I don't know about you, but when Kathy and I go on a vacation or we go on a trip or you go somewhere an extended time or whatever, we like to take a lot of pictures. You're the same way? Why do we do that? It's a way to go back and kind of remember those special times. It's a way of recalling what those times were all about. Jesus says, as long as you eat the bread and drink the cup, do this in remembrance of me. It's like getting the photo albums out. When you take of communion, you're reflecting on what it's all about. The purpose of communion is remembering Jesus. Remembering Jesus. Now, for the Jew, it was a very special and personal thing. It wasn't just a matter of bringing something back to the front of their memory, you know, so that they wouldn't forget about it. To the Jew, it was like taking their mind back to that moment in time, almost as if they're reliving it. They took these things very seriously, and it was like literally going back and re-experiencing it. When we look at these pictures that we've collected, you know, we don't just look at them to remember, oh yeah, back in whatever time I went and did that, okay, I've got that. We look at them because it's almost like we're going back, right, to kind of relive that experience and to just remember the fun time and the good times and all of that. That's what it means to remember Jesus. Don't just remember that there was a Jesus and, oh, yeah, that's right. It's almost like going back there and living it. It's a very personal thing. And notice, and this is important, communion then is an attitude, not a function. You get that? It's not just something that you do. It's an attitude. It's a frame of mind. It's taking it in very personally. It's not just some ritual or a ceremony. Jesus gave us the bread and the juice as symbols for us to remember deeply. And notice also, I mentioned this earlier, according to verse 23, these are not Paul's opinion. They were commands from the Lord himself. And what's especially interesting is that according to most Bible scholars, Paul wrote this letter to Corinth before any of the four Gospels were written. Paul didn't have, you know, what Luke had to say about these particular words on communion. The Lord himself had to have given these things directly to Paul. So what are we remembering? Well, I can tell you what we're not remembering. We're not remembering the broken body of Jesus. Verse 24 in the King James Version says, "This body which is broken for you." A few years ago, we were exposed to a movie that I think was gross. It was disrespectful, showing the horrific torturing and mutilation of Jesus' body. And you probably remember what movie I'm talking about. It was so wrong. In John chapter 19, verses 31 to 36, after Jesus had died, we're told that the Jews, therefore, because It was the day of preparation so that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day. They asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Why? For these things came to pass that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not a bone of him shall be broken. Our translation, most other translations are accurate in this verse when it says, "This is my body, which is for you." We're not remembering the abused, mutilated body of Jesus. We're remembering everything about the person of Jesus. We're remembering that we're sinners, but he was holy. He was righteous. There was not a flaw in him. We're remembering that while we often can be unlovable, God loves us so much that he sent his son to us. We're remembering that while we deserve death, Jesus took our penalty for sin and died in our place. And we're remembering that while sinful man is headed toward eternal death and destruction, Jesus is alive. He's risen again. He is seated with the Father, guaranteeing eternal life to those who believe. That's what we're remembering. We're remembering who Jesus is, what he did for us, how much he loves us. Verse 25, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Again, we partake of the blood of the cup not to remember the blood that was lost due to the scourging and all the torture that he went through. It's not even a time of mourning the death of someone who bled to death. As God taught Israel, and Jesus taught the disciples, we're to remember the Passover. We're remembering the price that was paid for our sins. That's what we're remembering. We're remembering the incredible love that Jesus sacrificed for us. We're remembering that his shed blood purified us. It's what makes us white as snow in God's eyes. God sees us as righteous through Jesus. We're remembering God's promises because of Jesus fulfilling Scripture. His shed blood that God will pass over sinners when it comes time for judgment. Remembering Jesus' body, remembering his blood, it reminds us that we're one in fellowship with him, that we're all one in the body of Christ. There is no place for factions and divisions and all these issues that was going on in Corinth. That's the purpose. Remember who Jesus is. Communion is also a time for proclamation. Verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord, proclaim his death until he comes." Now this is a really interesting verse here, especially when you consider this word proclaim. You know, when we think of proclaiming, we think of, you know, making an announcement. For example, after a sporting event, you know, the winners will get out there and they'll all, "We're number one," and "Yeah, we won," you know, making sure that everybody knows that they were the winners, you know, making that. That's not what Paul's saying here. He's not suggesting that we just go around telling everybody that Jesus died, okay? Another type of proclamation, and more specifically of what Paul's talking about here, is when the media then goes into detail as to how the team won the game and what did they do to make this all happen and what does that mean to them and what, you know, going into depth on that. And that's what Paul is saying here. Communion is not something that we just do for a couple of minutes. It's something that we proclaim, that we go around explaining to people the meaning of it. Why did Jesus die? What was the point in it? What was the purpose of it? The world, you know, they don't understand, and we need to explain that so that they do understand. That's the kind of proclamation that he's talking about here. We need to be sharing with people the good news. Sharing the good news. And by the way, it is good news. Can you say amen? It is good news. The fact that we're all sinners and that we deserve death because of our sin, Christ was sinless, and yet he died for our sins that we could be forgiven. Man, it can't get any better than that. That's great news. And we can't earn that kind of forgiveness. You know, there's nothing that we can do to make God happy. It's a free gift. You know, at Christmas time, when somebody gives you something, you don't say, no, I don't want to, you know. Maybe you go and repackage it and give it to somebody next year, but I guess you could do that with salvation. You receive God's salvation, you share it with somebody else, right? But when you get a gift, you don't give it away. It's free. You take it. And that's God's gift to us through Jesus. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Romans 5:9. That's great news. That's great news. But now Paul finishes us by telling us that communion is a serious matter and one that we need to prepare for. There needs to be preparation when it comes to communion. Verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Wow, that's powerful. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. I just about imagine what those other things were. Communion is a very special, it's a sacred privilege for believers. And God intends for us to take it very seriously. Not just a tradition that we forget about or just do to do, but take it seriously. You know, often when we think of communion, we think of just our relationship with the Lord, okay? We immediately have this focus of, you know, where our standing is with him and all that. But the Lord wants us to also consider our relationships with one another. Jesus established the church that we would be in communion with him, but also in communion with one another. We're one body. We're in Christ. As Paul has noted, it's important that we do a self-examination anytime we're going to partake of communion. Do a self-check. Look inside your heart. We need to see, is there any sin in our life that needs to be dealt with, that could be getting in the way of our fellowship and our relationship with the Lord? Is there anything, any kind of sin or something that's between us and a brother or sister, something that's disrupting our fellowship with one another? Now, Paul kind of makes it clear here that there was already some discipline going on there in the church in Corinth. He says in verse 30 that for this reason, because of the way you guys are treating communion here, many of you are weak, sick, some have even died. That's a serious matter. God's discipline can be different for each person. We see how he dealt with people in Corinth, but we need to take it seriously. We must always judge ourselves, do a self-examination before we take communion, so that God doesn't have to do the judging. Where are we? Where's our heart? Where's our attitude? Now, I just quickly want to say, it's not referring to the final judgment. God's not going to cut you off from eternal life because of a wrong attitude here. But he wants to have this fellowship with us. And if there's something that's not quite right, he'll discipline his children, right? Parents will discipline their children when they're disobeying. God will do the same thing. So we need to take communion very seriously. It costs God too much. I mean, seriously, have you thought about the price that was paid for us to be able to celebrate communion? What's the value to you? We need to take it serious. Remember the problems that can be associated with communion if we have a wrong attitude, if we have a wrong heart about it. We saw the problems in Corinth. Remember the purpose. It's all about remembering Jesus, the price he paid, the love that he had, what he's done for you. Remember, it's about proclaiming the good news. You know, don't just partake and that's, okay, I've done my duty this month, I'll wait till next month. No, go out and tell people what Jesus did, why it's important to you, and do a self-examination. How is your relationship with God? How is your relationship with your brothers and sisters? Is there anything that needs to be dealt with? Remember, God is so quick to forgive if we just ask him. And brothers and sisters should be quick to forgive as well, right? Do a self-examination. Remember, it's in remembrance of Jesus. In remembrance of Jesus. Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for this reminder of how important communion is. You gave it to us for a very good reason. It's your photo album, so to speak, to go back and reflect the love that you have for us, the grace that you're so willing to just give us, that you sent your son that we're celebrating even this week. Help us to not lose focus of how extremely important this is to you. May we take it seriously as well. In Jesus' name, amen.